expanse of the Middle East. While they've been fueling this massive movement of spreading Shia Islam all across the region, another movement has been growing up.
We decided to convert. So we want to meet our eyes there, we have to.
From the underground church in Iran. It's been a holy privilege to your panting death.
Was Imam Khomeini, the Ayatollahs. You might be wondering, what do you mean? How is that possible? Because the Ayatollahs and Imam Khomeini brought the true faith. You know, the form of church planting in Iran is a very interesting topic because in Iran for many years, we've seen persecution and what persecuted from the first
generation. Typically will fellowship, it's never
discipline.
The spreading is the teeth to store figure in the talents. Any amazing thing.
If you like to be ready to show out the one key.
And the hope on that shoes Ashkinisha Khuda.
Simple to that Afghan girl. So the implications of DMM is
well, good morning, Pastor Dan. I look forward to what we have in store today.
Good morning, and good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, and it's good to see all of you here this morning, either in the sanctuary or tuning in, shall I say, virtually in some form or fashion. Yes, we are still living in that world, but that's okay. It's good to be back. We enjoyed a time away last Sunday. And school is starting tomorrow, so we figured, you know, we're running out of opportunities. And so we had a great family day. And I know I had already seen the video that we watched, and I rewatched the service, and that's just a powerful, powerful video. Slowly, too slowly. I'm a little frustrated, but I may go back to the doctor because I don't think it's quite healing the way it should, but we'll figure that out, but thank you for asking. As far as our prayers are concerned, I guess the only thing I would ask is, like I mentioned, school is starting back up. We have some in our congregation that are teachers. We have some that are parents of teachers, and I can't think of a more challenging school year that they face. Some will be doing in a classroom teaching, and then somehow when they're done instructing the students, they got to jump on a Zoom and instruct students virtually, and I just can't even imagine being a teacher. On top of all that, the fear of, you know, how many cases, is there going to be cases, are we going to get shut down, and just, so I would just ask that for all the teachers, administrators, and kids that are returning, that we just continue to lift them up in our prayer time, which we're going to have in just a moment from now. So question, have you ever seen, heard, witnessed something so profound, so powerful, so ironic, so convicting, that you're just like, you just have to share it. You just have to share it. It's a picture of a sunset. You see a sunset and you take a picture of it because you have to share it. You hear a song and it just impacts you. It's so powerful that you say to somebody, you just have to hear this song. Or a movie that you found so moving or compelling or powerful, and you're like, I just have to share it. I had mentioned in a sermon a couple of weeks ago that when I was on a pastor's retreat, we had watched a movie together, and it's a lengthy one. And I said that at some point we were going to hear more about that because it was so compelling. And it just gripped my heart in such a way that I was like trying to figure all that out. And so it's going to be a little risky, and I'm asking you to just keep an open mind. But we're going to watch that video in parts. It's going to start out a little bit. I'll just be honest. At first, you're going to be like, what has Pastor Dan got us watching? Because when it first started, I'm like, okay, this is kind of weird. But by the end of it, my heart was broken. I mean, there was a group of us pastors, there was five of us, and we were just like, wow. I mean, it was so powerful and so convicting. But I wanted to give a little bit of an intro about what it is kind of about. So in Scripture, it tells us that Jesus says, "On this is where I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," right? But we look around and we see that it appears as though the gates of hell are prevailing against the church in a number of ways. So we're like, Jesus said that wouldn't happen, but yet we look around and we see that it is happening. Why is that so? Well, we're getting ready to get into the fall season, which is football season. Well, sort of. Not much, but kind of. There are still some. And so I want to use this analogy. So when the newscasters are getting ready to talk about a football game and they say, this offense is so high-powered that the defense just won't have an answer to it. They just won't be able to stop the offense because the offense is that good. So imagine they get out on the field. If the offense just hiked the ball and then they did nothing and just stood there, the defense would what? Would trample over them. And the newscasters were like, the defense can't stop this offense, but yet it just happened. Why? Because the offense hiked the ball. They just stood there and did nothing. And I think that's what we're seeing with the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but Jesus was also assuming that the church would be doing something, right? That the church would be moving forward and the church would be acting in such a way that he called the church to act. And I think that's what I find so profound and powerful about this video, this sermon, this documentary, whatever you choose to call it. And it talks about the fastest growing church in the world. And all I will say about it is, it's not the church in America. So growing up, I've also been taught that if you want to do something well, that you should find people that have already done that thing well and do what they did, right? Makes a lot of sense. You want to be successful in insurance, so you find somebody that's been very successful in insurance and say, what did you do to become so successful? And you take some of those principles and you apply them, right? Makes perfect sense. We don't need to reinvent the wheel all the time. And I feel like in a lot of ways that's what the church has done. The church has felt like we need to reinvent the wheel. And so what do? We come up with program after program after program, hoping and praying that it's going to be effective. Yet, when we look in Scripture, the first church didn't do anything like that. And if we're being honest, there hasn't been a church in the entire world that has experienced growth since the very first church. The very first church experienced unbelievable growth, and there hasn't been a church that experienced growth like that. Now, the church that you're going to see and hear about is really starting to experience that kind of growth. The first church that I'm talking about is found in the book of Acts. I'm just going to read it real quick, and it comes from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and following, and I'm sure you've all heard it before, and this is what it says. This is how the church experienced exponential growth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Seems like we just heard about the prayer piece. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And I think we have lost our sense of awe. There's no doubt about it. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Wow, there was no divisiveness. There was no arguing. There was no fighting. There was no disagreement. They had one purpose and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and good and gave to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, I'm just not going to want to make this political, but it doesn't say anything about the government sold everything and met the needs of the people. It said the church, the people, met the needs of the people. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Kind of reminds me of like having small groups and in-house Bible studies, right? And sharing and breaking bread together. Notice it doesn't say, and they planned the next big program and then invited people to come. It doesn't say anything about that. And it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And this is what it says at the very end. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why have we made it so difficult? Why have we complicated church so much? When we have the perfect model found in the book of Acts to do church the right way. And I believe if that we would get back to the biblical model of the church, we too would experience exponential growth. And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church in America. And why do I believe that? Because it's happening in the church that we're about to see. Again, I just ask that you have some open minds and really allow your hearts to be touched by the video. Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and to be in your presence, Lord. Thank you for being an awesome God, and Lord, thank you for inviting us into this time of fellowship, and Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the mess that we have made of our nation, the mess that we have made even of the church in a lot of ways. Lord, forgive us for the way that we have tried to do things on our own and reinvent the wheel and come up with fancy programs, all of which Scripture does not instruct us to do. And Lord, so I pray that you would give us eyes to hear and ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that what really works is exactly what worked in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts. Because, Lord, when we hear something new, our immediate response is, well, that won't work here. That won't work here. This just won't work. And there's this and there's that. And times were different back then. And things are different now. And people are busier. That stuff just doesn't work. Because that's what we do when we think about change. We immediately put up our defense mechanisms. Lord, I pray that we would humbly set aside our defense mechanisms, Lord, and just allow our hearts to be challenged and convicted. Lord, I pray this morning for schools all across our country who have either started this week or are starting tomorrow, Lord, with a lot of fear and mixed emotions. Lord, I pray for our teachers, I pray for our administrators, and I pray for our students who are facing challenging times like they've never before. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around those buildings, Lord, that they would be places where students and administrators and teachers would be safe. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage that they need, the stamina that they need, the rest that they need, Lord. Ultimately, no one really knows what the school year is going to look like, but we know that you have a plan. We know that you know what it looks like. And Lord, we are just putting our faith and our trust in you, that what we have done as humans and as church administrations and school boards and superintendents, Lord, that the plans that they have come up with, Lord, ultimately are in the best interest of the students, Lord. And I pray that you would bless those decisions. And, Lord, I pray that again, that the schools would just be safe, our teachers and our students would be safe. And Lord, I pray now that you would give us open hearts and minds to the message that you have for us this morning, and we give you all the praise and honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen.
Instead, leaves Iran the option of installing more and more advanced centrifuges, shrinking their breakout time. That somehow is going to make our neighbors more secure. I think is kind of it doesn't make any sense. I think what
Israel and Iran are staring each other down tonight across the expanse of Syria. Long simmering hostility flared to life last night as the Israelis blasted Iranian fighters in Syria with their largest airstrike since the 1973 war.
I think Iran is a threat. I think it's a very big threat. And I think I did a great thing when I turned them into the ridiculous Iran nuclear deal.
I've seen what you called the Ayatollah Khamenei, the new Hitler of the Middle East.
Gotcha.
The Lebanese Shia paramilitary group has evolved from a ragtag militia to a military and political heavyweight. It's part of the so-called axis of resistance against Israel, referring to the alliance between Hezbollah, Hamas, Syria, and Iran.
So there's still many questions about it.
Israel has retaliated for an attack on its troops by targeting what it says was Iran's military infrastructure inside Syria. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said the airstrikes were appropriate.
In his words, Iran crossed a red line with Wednesday's missile attack on Israeli forces in the Golan Heights. Israel warns that any further aggression will be met with overwhelming force.
Perspective in our generation. Because for the last number of years, Iran has been pumping money and strategic weapons and fighters and infrastructure from the Himalayas all the way to the Mediterranean across the expanse of the Middle East. While they've been fueling this massive movement of spreading Shia Islam all across the region, another movement has been growing up under their noses within Iran's borders itself.
Church of Iran is going to become a measuring stick for the global body of Christ. It's not something that we can from afar look on and admire. It's going to be something that's required of us to participate in. It's going to disrupt our lives. It's an invitation from Jesus to say yes to more, because where we're headed, it's going to require more. What we have now is not enough. What we need is something that Iran right now is touching. And it's our responsibility as the global body of Christ to say yes to this invitation.
In the book of Revelation chapter 12, we get a picture, a description of what the end time church looks like. She's bruised and bloodied, but she's also triumphant and victorious. It says this: the church at the end overcomes by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and by not letting their lives unto death. Today, the church in Iran is already walking in that. And I believe that the Lord is going to take this issue of the testimony, the story, the witness of the church in Iran, and thrust it into the heart of the global body of Christ, that we would follow in their footsteps and learn from them. I believe the Lord is putting their message on blast for us in this hour to prepare us for the days ahead.
So this week we're here in Indonesia meeting with a group of leaders from the underground church in Iran. Because of security inside the country, they actually have to come outside of the country for more intensive training, gathering, equipping, refreshing, and fellowship.
Joel and I have been joining them for these gatherings for the last 5 years or so. I can say with certainty that no other person or group of people have impacted me more than the Iranians have. It's been a holy privilege to journey with them, and it's been such an honor to know them and to get to know them deeper.
We've met with the Iranian leaders in countries all over the world. This year it's quite fitting that we're doing it here. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world.
We can't take people inside of Iran to meet them, but we can take their stories out of Iran for people to hear them. I think it's significant and profoundly meaningful that we're learning and hearing about the fastest growing church in the world today, here in the largest Muslim nation in the world today.
ayatollahs, they go, you know, I see all of these angry Muslims shaking their fists, chanting death to America, death to Israel, and this sort of thing. And the reality is that in the country, it's nothing like that.
Today, Iran is home to the fastest growing church in the world. It's almost entirely Muslim background. They have no denominational leanings or affiliation. They have no governmental recognition or legitimacy. They have no bank accounts. They have no 501c3s. They have no centralized leadership. They have no Bible schools or seminaries. They own no properties or church buildings, and they possess no assets. On top of that, while being Muslim background, they are, by and large, aggressively and passionately pro-Israel. That is, they love the Jewish people. And on top of that, it's predominantly led by women.
What if I told you that Islam is dead? What if I told you that the mosques are empty inside of Iran? Iran, that is known as the most radical nation in the world, exporting terrorism, exporting radical Islam. But when you go inside of the country, the mosques are empty. What if I told you that no one follows Islam inside of Iran? Would you believe me? But this is exactly what's happening inside of Iran. God is doing powerfully inside of Iran.
The ruling class are the religious class, and many of them are religious because that's where the high-paying jobs are. But the majority of the people are just normal, ordinary people. They love God, but they realize, they recognize that Islam is the problem.
What if I told you that an evangelist for Jesus came inside of Iran? What if I told you that the best evangelist for Jesus was Imam Khomeini, the Ayatollahs? You might be wondering, what do you mean? How is that possible? Because the Ayatollahs and Imam Khomeini brought the true face of Islam. When people in Iran saw the true face of Islam, they found out that it was a lie, that it was evil, and that it was deception. Because after 40 years under Islamic law, a utopia, according to them, they've had the worst devastation known in the history, the 5,000-year history of Iran.
مسیح با این فرمان تو متا گفت که برین و متا رو شگرد بسید و این باعث افتخار من دارم توی حکم مسیح را بود.
You know, the form of church planting in Iran is a very interesting topic because in Iran for many years we've seen persecution, and what persecution did was destroy the church that weren't disciples. Destroyed the church that were about converts. The seismic shift that's happened in the Church of Iran is when all these church planters found out that converts run away from persecution, but disciples would die for the Lord in persecution. So the church planting method inside of Iran is we don't convert to disciple, we disciple to convert. So we take them on a journey. From the beginning, where God started, to Christ, where God fully reveals himself.
توی ایران ما دیمون رو اینطوری شروع میکنیم که این سال اینطوری پایم آغاز بکنیم، شروع بکنیم که اول از همه
من عاشق دیمون به خاطر اینکه دست شیطان دسته به خاطر اینکه خیلی مرموزدانه پشت پرده معلوم به سمت نجات میاره همونجور که مسیح که کلامش میگه که مثل مار گوشی ها و من مثل کبوتر بیازار باشه. If you look in the life of Christ, he started discipling people immediately, just as the Lord discipled people from the first interaction. In the DMM process, we disciple people from the first interaction around God. So from the first interaction, they learn how to thank God, they learn how to pray to God, they learn how to minister to each other, they learn how to read the word and know about the authority of the word, they get messages in their vertical relationship with God, they get horizontal messages in their relationship with people, and they learn to
discipleship in a wonky and somewhat of a misguided way in the West. Meaning, when we say discipleship, typically what we mean in the Western context is I'm mentoring a believer to grow in Christ-likeness and maturity. But that's not necessarily what discipleship is. That's part of it for sure, but the thing is, discipleship starts day one. Meaning, when you meet an unbeliever who's never heard the name of Jesus before, and you start teaching him to obey the commands of Jesus, whether he knows Jesus' name or not, you are entering into discipleship with him right there in that moment.
This is the pillars of Anna, because in the word discipleship is discipline. So we're disciplining them or showing them how they must interact with God the same way Christ disciplined and corrected the disciples when they weren't interacting with God correctly.
And this is why the gospel is spreading like a wildfire in Iran, is because they believe discipleship starts the first second you come in contact with somebody. A disciple maker is someone who stewards the commands of Jesus, impresses the teachings of Jesus as the central issue in every situation. This is why I think the church in Iran is so valuable for the church globally right now at this historical juncture.
Just like Sheep Among Wolves. And he said, that's the name of the film. It's going to be Sheep Among Wolves.
صحبت کردیم و با ما شروع میکنیم و اینجا اون شخص خودش میتونه بره به هر کسی بگه که اول از همه از خانواده شروع میشه و از هر کدوم از اعضای خانوادهش که شروع بکنه وقتی که دو نفر بشن خودشون یه کلیسا میشن از همون هفته اول. یعنی ما میتونیم در عرض یک هفته توی زمانی که میذاریم برای دی ام و معرفی کردن داستان و داستان یک رو خوندن یک کلیسا داشته باشیم و مهم نیستش که این کلیسا تعدادش زیاد باشه یا کم باشه و لازم نیست که شعبان داشته باشه، معلم داشته باشه یا هر چیز دیگه. کلیسایی که تشکیل میشه تو همون جلسه اول کلیسایی که همه کارش و کنترل کنندش خداست، برای اینکه خدا همه چی رو توی دست داره و اونا خودشون نمیدونن که چه اتفاقی داره میفته، ولی خدا داره یه مرحله شاگردسازی رو باهاشون شروع میکنه از همون اول.
Disciples, you will plant churches.
If your method is really from God.
2014, ISIS blitzkrieged this entire region and established the capital of their caliphate just a few kilometers to the west of here, just down there in Mosul. During that initial push to the east, ISIS was halted at the bottom of this mountain by the Peshmerga, that's the Kurdish military forces. The Kurds dug in and protected this monastery and everything east of here between here and the Iranian border. Then in October 2016, the Peshmerga began a campaign in which they effectively drove ISIS out of the Nineveh Plains and liberated the entire area around Mosul. We were here throughout that entire period providing emergency medical care during the fighting. As that campaign was raging, ISIS was losing ground. Something very, very important happened. The Iraqi Ministry of Defense made the decision to actually federalize Iranian-backed Shia militias, incorporating them into the Iraqi army. The Iraqi security forces today are now over 90% Shia. The majority of them are actually former members of this Iranian-backed militia. In 2017, those militias drove the Peshmerga out of the Nineveh Plains and took complete control of it. Sadly, they actually used American tanks and weapons to do so. As the international community sat idle and covered their eyes, Iranian forces overran the Kurds who stopped ISIS. Iran has established an even more formidable foothold throughout the region. It was a tragedy. It was a travesty of epic proportions. This is just one example of what is happening all over the Middle East. Iran is sponsoring armed militias to fight the Sunnis and anyone else who gets in their way. As a result, they now essentially control five capitals. They control Tehran, they control Baghdad in Iraq, they control Damascus in Syria, they control Beirut in Lebanon, they control Sana'a in Yemen. They are heavily influencing the region, primarily through a growing proxy war from the Himalayas all the way to the Mediterranean.
There's a painful reality that just very quickly slaps you in the face. This, in so many ways, it is the ends of the earth. Yet this is the largest, most populous Muslim nation in the world. Indonesia is tremendously far removed from Arabia, and yet Islam, the great counterfeit, has been wildly successful in thoroughly evangelizing this nation.
The central issue that we're actually talking about is this issue of obedience. We're not talking about evangelism, missions or church planting. What we're actually talking about is this issue of obedience to the king. And I think the enemy understands the power of obedience, which is why this great counterfeit of Islam was predicated, was built upon the foundation of complete surrender and obedience. And this is the heart of jihad, is to give everything that you have, is to give all of your body, all of your blood, all of your energy, all of your everything, all of your all, your Lord, to whom you are a slave. And the enemy has taken this issue of being a bond slave, which is lodged in the heart of the gospel, has taken that and built this entire demonic religion around obedience to a false god and a false religion.
And it's really a glaring just example of where we as the church in many ways have failed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, whereas the counterfeit has been wildly successful.
You know, we have a couple options here. We can either hate the counterfeit, and we can respond in a place of anger, and yet still be disobedient to our king. Thus, we bring him no glory, and we move the ball no further down the field, so to speak. Or, we can love those who have been seduced by the counterfeit, and we ourselves can give of ourselves unreservedly to our Lord, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. I believe that this is the issue that we need to recover in these days before the return of the Lord, and this is how the gospel of the kingdom will spread
of Christ as sanctified. They're just not reading the Bible for information. They're reading the Bible to get transformed, and their expectation of when they read the Bible is transformation, and if it doesn't happen, they don't continue. If you do not obey what you were given that week, and you do not share, you do not go forward, the end result of DMM is this, is that one, you have the ability to stand alone, two, it's highly reproducible, and three, you're highly obedient to Christ.
Think about it. If a false gospel could spread this rapidly and multiply this aggressively, then the gospel can too, but with greater force. Because the gospel far eclipses Islam's ability to replicate itself in the hearts of its followers and believers because it's true.
I have a story of a girl that was raped since she can remember. As she reads Genesis chapter 3, which is about the fall and forgiveness of the Father, and she says, if God can forgive Adam and Eve after he's given them everything and just loved on them, then I can forgive my father that's raped me all my life. We let the Holy Spirit lead and trust him that he will teach and preach and touch people in such a magnificent way that when you hear the stories, you just want to cry. If you're not crying in your church because of the radical things the Holy Spirit is doing, then there's a problem. Because people were so radicalized by what the Holy Spirit was doing in the book of Acts and the New Testament, they gave up everything. That's what's missing in the West. The power of the Holy Spirit comes so deeply, intimately, and transformably.
The simple thing that strikes me as a difference between the church in Iran and the church in the West, the church where I serve, is that we seem to believe that people can sit in a seat in a congregation for a really, really long time, and maybe at some point in their life, they'll begin to follow the Lord in a striking and a significant enough way that they might actually be and make disciples. It could happen. It's possible. When I compare that to the church in Iran, it seems as though in Iran, a person comes to know the Lord and immediately they're activated into being and becoming and making disciples. It's a striking difference. If you want to know one of the key ways I think that we need to flip the script and learn from the church in Iran, it's the timing, or the time between coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and actually becoming a disciple maker.